If Jesus came to your house to spend a day or two, if he came unexpectedly, I wonder what you'd do. Oh, I know you'd give your nicest room to such an honored guest, and all the food you'd serve him would be the very best, and you would keep assuring him you're glad to have him there, that serving him in your own home is joy beyond compare. But when you saw him coming, would you meet him at the door with arms outstretched and welcome to your heavenly visitor? Or would you have to change your clothes before you let him in, or hide some magazines and put the Bible out where they'd been? Would you turn off the radio and hope you hadn't heard and wish you hadn't uttered that last loud, hasty word? Would you hide your worldly music and put some hymn books out? Could you let Jesus walk right in, or would you rush about? And I wonder, if the Savior spent a day or two with you, would you go right on doing the things you always do? Would you go right on saying the things you always say? Would life for you continue as it does from day to day? Would your family conversation keep up its usual pace? And would you find it hard each meal to say a table grace? Would you sing the songs you always sing and read the books you read and let him know the things on which your mind and spirit feed? Would you take Jesus with you everywhere you plan to go, or would you maybe change your plans for just a day or so? Would you be glad to have him meet your very closest friends, or would you hope they'd stay away until his visit ends? Would you be glad to have him stay forever on and on, or would you sigh with great relief when he at last was gone? It might be interesting to know the things that you would do if Jesus Christ in person came to spend some time with you. That great classic poem was written many, many years ago and was made into a song. Maybe some who are older remember the song. It was written by a woman named Lois Kendall Blanchard. And I believe she hit the nail right on the head, don't you? I believe it would be interesting to see what we would do if Jesus in person came to stay in our homes. Well, I've got news for you this morning. If you're a Christian, Jesus is in your home. He's in the house. He is the invisible, unseen guest in every home. And listen this morning, whenever Jesus is in the house, amazing things take place. I want to talk about that for a little bit this morning. When Jesus is in the house, amazing things take place. We're going to notice some incidents in the Gospels where Jesus was the guest in someone's house. And every time, amazing things took place. First of all, I want to notice this incident in Mark chapter 2 and verse 1, the passage I have up here that I'm sort of using as a text. Now, the Bible says that Jesus had been out preaching the gospel all over Galilee and even down in Judea, and he comes back home. Now we know Jesus was born in Bethlehem. He was raised up in Nazareth, but apparently his father Joseph has died, and Mary, his mother, has moved over to Capernaum. In fact, one of the gospel writers calls this his hometown. By the way, this is also where Peter and James and John and Andrew were from. Back in 1994, I got the opportunity to go to Israel. My brother Billy and several brethren went, and we went to Capernaum. And we had a guide, an Israeli guide, and he pointed out the ruins of a house. Really didn't look much like a house, but he said that, according to tradition, was Peter's house. He said that's where Peter lived. Of course, we all kind of took that with a grain of salt. We thought it's possible, I guess. But after 2,000 years, how could anybody be sure that that's Peter's house, or it was still standing? But I'll tell you what, Peter had a house in Capernaum, and so did Mary. And so by this time, whenever Jesus would go out preaching, when he would come home, he came to Capernaum. And the Bible says he comes back home, he comes back to Capernaum, and he goes into a house. Now, it may have been his mother's house, it may have been Peter's house. I don't know whose house it was, but he went into this house. And the Bible says it was noised. A rumor went through the city, Jesus is back. By this time, he was well known for his preaching and his miracles. He's in that house. And people began to come from all over town. And pretty soon the house filled up. Now, I don't think it was a big house. Maybe they were in the living room or whatever room it was. It couldn't be very big, but the house filled up. In fact, it was so full, nobody else could get in. Standing room only. In fact, people were at the front door, standing on their tiptoes. People maybe were looking in the window. In fact, you couldn't even get up close to the house because of the crowd. Now look here. Down the road, right over here, come four men. These four men are carrying a stretcher. And on this bed is a man who's paralyzed. I don't know if he is a relative of these four men or just a friend or they just picked him up. But they're carrying him to Jesus. They obviously believe that Jesus can heal this man of his paralysis. But when they get to the house, they can't get in. They can't even get close to the door or a window. But you know what? These four men don't give up. They'll go around to the back of the house where there is no door, no window. They climb up on the roof. I've often wondered about that. How did they do that? This man's dead weight. He's paralyzed. Well, I guess two of them jump up and the other two down who are still down there hoist the man up. Then they get up on the roof. And now all four of them are walking around on the roof. Now, we know that back in those days, their roofs were flat. And they had tiling, which was laid on the roof. And you know, when I read this story, I've often thought this man obviously needed a roof job. He needed a new roof. Because the Bible says they walked around and they were somehow able to look down through the tiling, through the roof, and they could see where Jesus was sitting. Jesus was sitting in the middle of the room and preaching the Word of God, and they found where He was, and then they started tearing off the roof. They started tearing the tiling. What would happen this morning if the roof of this building started coming off? We'd probably think it's an earthquake, a tornado. Get under the benches. Get out. Well, they look up, and the roof is coming apart. And two of them jump down. The other two hoist the man down, the paralyzed man down, and they set the paralyzed man at the feet of Jesus. And I want you to notice this. The Bible says when Jesus saw their faith, I don't want us to miss that. That's a plural possessive pronoun. I don't know if that paralyzed man had any faith. Now, this pronoun could include him or not, but I know it includes those four men. When Jesus saw their faith, I've got an old sermon that I've not preached in a long time called What Jesus Saw in Four Men. And I want to tell you something this morning, ladies and gentlemen and brethren, Jesus needs to see in us what He saw in those four men. He saw four men who believed in Him. He saw four men who wanted to share their faith. Now, we believe in Jesus. That's why we're here today. Do we share our faith? These men believed and they wanted to share their faith with this poor paralyzed man. He saw four men who wouldn't give up. That's what he needs to see in us. They could have given up. They could have said, well, we can't get in today. But they persisted and they found a way. And listen, he found four men who cooperated. There's no way that one of these men could have taken this man. It took all four of them working together. You know, I think sometimes that's what is missing in us. We believe in Jesus. We even share our faith. We're willing to do whatever the Lord wants, but we can't get along in the church. We can't cooperate. We fuss and fight. We've got to learn to get along and cooperate if we're going to take Jesus to the world. And so Jesus saw the great faith of these four men. He was impressed with their faith. And so He turned to the man who's laying there paralyzed on the stretcher and He says, son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven. Now, wait a minute. Wait a minute. They didn't bring this man to Jesus to have his sins forgiven. He's paralyzed. They brought him there so Jesus could heal him. But you know what Jesus does? What He always does. He goes right to the heart of the problem. The real problem is sin. And listen, this is really important. All the miracles Jesus worked, He worked as an emblem, as a sign of the fact that He could save us from our sins. Jesus did not heal everybody. He healed certain people that were sick. He didn't heal everybody. He didn't raise everybody from the dead, just a few people. He didn't stop every storm. He stopped a couple of storms. Those miracles were emblematic of his power to forgive sins. And so Jesus goes right to the matter and said, son, you need your sins forgiven more than you need to be able to walk. Your sins are forgiven. Now, I forgot to tell you something. Up on the front row, I'm sure that's where they were sitting, because they sat there because they wanted preeminence. There were doctors and lawyers out of every city in Galilee. Some had even come from Jerusalem. Now, these weren't medical doctors. They were doctors of the law. They'd been to the seminaries. They'd been to the rabbinical schools. They were experts in the law of Moses. And they'd heard about this young prophet. And they'd come all the way up here to hear him and to criticize him and to show that he wasn't what the people thought he was. So they were sitting there listening critically. And when Jesus said, your sins are forgiven, the Bible says they reasoned in their hearts, blasphemy. They said, only God can forgive sins. Does this man think that he's got the power of God to forgive sins? And in their hearts, they didn't say it out loud, but in their minds they said, blasphemy, blasphemy. Now, Jesus knew exactly what they were thinking. And so Jesus went over to them and said, I've got a question for you doctors and lawyers. And I think they kind of sit up. And Jesus said, which is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven, or rise, take up your bed and walk? What would be easier to say? And they just sat there. They couldn't answer. They didn't answer. And Jesus said that you may know that the Son of Man has the power on earth to forgive sins. He turned to that man and said, rise, take up your bed and walk. And I'm going to tell you something. That paralyzed man jumped up, picked up his stretcher, and walked out the door. And you know what the Bible says? The Bible says that broke up the assembly. Everybody left. And as they left, they glorified God. And they said, we've never seen anything like this. I like Luke's account over in Luke chapter 5. Luke says, they said, we've seen strange things today. We've never seen anything like this, that a man claims he has the power of God to forgive sins. And he proved it by healing that man on that occasion. But I want to emphasize the fact that the Bible says as they left, they glorified God that they were able to see such things done in their view. And listen, whenever Jesus is in the house, God is always glorified. Is Jesus in your house? If he is, God's going to be glorified. People can see that. You don't have to tell people, Jesus is in my house. They can see it by the way you live. And they'll give glory and praise to God every time. I've got four children. My oldest daughter, Leah, is 46 years old today. Now that really makes me feel old. I've got two boys who are, I'll have to think about that. One of them is 43 and the other one's about to turn 42. And then my youngest daughter will be 40 next March. But anyway, my two boys are like 19 months apart. When they were teenagers, they befriended a young man down in Houston where we were living. His name was Luke. And Luke kind of moved in with us. He didn't live very far from where we lived. And every now and then he'd go home. But it seemed like he was always at our house. I'd go in to check on the boys at night, and there was Luke on a pallet on the floor. Every day at breakfast, there was Luke. At lunch, at dinner, there was Luke. I'm going to tell you, you can kind of tell I got tired of Luke. I thought, I've got two boys. I didn't want three boys. I wish Luke would go home. Maybe he sensed that. Because one day he told me, he said, Mr. Dickinson, he said, maybe you're getting tired of me being around all the time. And I didn't say anything, but I thought, yeah, I wish you'd go home. But he told me this. He said, I want to tell you why I like to stay at your house. Jesus is in your house. He said, my parents don't go to church. They don't care anything about the Lord. But you folks go to church all the time, and I love going to church with you. And I know Jesus is in your house. And that's the reason I like to stay here. Well, I got to feeling kind of ashamed of myself that I'd even wanted him to leave. I eventually baptized Luke. Now, I haven't seen Luke in a long time. He fell out of the church like people do, and I don't know what's happened to him. I've lost track of him. I'd like to know where he is and what's going on with him. But I will tell you the only reason that I've shared that with you is when Jesus is in your house, people can see it. They see it and they know it, and God is glorified when Jesus is in the house. Next, I want to talk about another incident. I love this one. It's found in Luke chapter 10. And I want to say right up front, when Jesus is in the house, you get your priorities straight. You know what's most important when Jesus is in the house. In Luke chapter 10, Jesus is in the city of Jerusalem. All day long he preaches. But every evening he leaves the big city. He walks about 2 miles to a little town called Bethany, just outside the city limits. Now in Bethany, there's a woman named Martha. Martha has a sister named Mary and a brother named Lazarus. And they have a house there. You know the way I read this, though, this is Martha's house. It's Martha's house. Her sister and her brother live with her, but it's her house. Now you know what the Bible says? The Bible says that Jesus loved Martha and Mary and Lazarus. Isn't that interesting? Doesn't Jesus love everybody? Why, sure he does. He came and died for the whole world. He loves everybody. But the Bible says specifically he loved Martha and Mary and Lazarus. You know what I think that means? I believe that means that the Lord is just like us, or maybe I should say it, we're just like the Lord. We're made in His image. We love everybody. We're supposed to love everybody. We even love our enemies. We're commanded to. But there's a special love, isn't there, between Christians. Between those of us who are brethren, we have a special love and a special relationship. And so Jesus loved the whole world, but He had a special relationship with these people. And we're going to see why. They loved Him and they took care of Him. When Jesus would leave Jerusalem, He would go and stay with them. And so He's been preaching all day, and it's getting close to supper time. The sun is starting to go down. And so Jesus tells the apostles, let's go. So they leave. And they start the 2 mile walk to Bethany. Now back in Bethany, back at the house, Mary is cooking supper. She's cooking dinner. Let me ask you something. Do you ever cook dinner for the preacher? Sometimes people tell me, oh, I'm afraid to invite the preacher over. I don't know what to cook. Well, listen, preachers will eat anything. Don't you know that? That's one of the qualifications of being a preacher. You got to learn to eat anything, almost. So you need to feed, I'm not advertising, but you need to feed the preacher sometime. Take him out. If you have an opportunity, show hospitality. Well, let me ask you this. Have you ever cooked for 13 preachers? Hey, it's not just Jesus. It's Jesus and the 12 apostles. 13 hungry preachers are coming to dinner. As somebody said, it's going to take a lot of fried chicken. Going to take a lot of banana pudding. I love banana pudding. I hope there's some. There may not be any. I should have said that earlier in the meeting. But it's going to take a lot. A lot of chicken and banana pudding or whatever to feed 13 preachers. So you ladies get the picture. I know you've prepared us a great meal. Looking forward to that a little later. I know Lynn was up cooking last night, and this morning I'm sure you were too. So you ladies can appreciate Martha. She's in the kitchen, slinging the pots, trying to get everything ready. Her sister's working with her. Well, pretty soon they look up the road, and here comes Jesus. And of course, Jesus is teaching. He's always teaching, even as He walks along. Maybe He looks out there and sees the wildflowers, and He tells the disciples, consider the lilies of the field. They don't toil. They don't spin. They don't store things up. God takes care of them. Solomon in all of his glory wasn't arrayed like one of those wildflowers. And if God takes care of the flowers, He'll take care of you. Maybe a little bird lights on the ground and Jesus says, look at that little sparrow. When one sparrow comes to the ground, God is there. God watches over every little bird. And if God watches over the little birds, He'll watch over you. And so finally they get up to the house and they sit down maybe on the front porch or in the front room, and Jesus just keeps teaching. When out in the kitchen, Mary, Martha's sister, gets to listening to Jesus. And she gets so caught up in His teaching that she takes her apron off. She goes out and just sits down at the feet of Jesus. Forgets all about the food. She's just sitting there listening to Jesus. Well, Martha doesn't notice that at first, but pretty soon she thinks, where is that girl? Where's my sister? She goes out and there's Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus. Well, she tries to get her attention. I need you in here. Come on, I need you in the kitchen. But listen, Mary is so focused, she doesn't even see. Finally, ladies, you appreciate this. Finally, Martha can't take it. She goes out there and she says, Master, would you speak to my sister? She's left me alone. I'm trying to get dinner ready for everybody. I need her in the kitchen. And Jesus said, Martha, Martha. Did you know there's just a few times when Jesus called somebody's name out twice? And if Jesus calls your name out twice, you might ought to pay attention. Remember in the night of his betrayal, when Simon Peter said, "These others may leave you, Lord, but I want," he said, "Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to have you that he might sift you like wheat, but I prayed for you." On the Damascus Road, when Saul was going down there to arrest Christians, Jesus knocked him down and said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" If the Lord calls your name out twice, he's got something to say. And so he says, "Martha, Martha, listen to me now. You're cumbered about many things. You're overwhelmed, overwrought with all these things." But he said, "Mary has chosen the best thing. She's chosen the most important part, and I'm not going to take that away from her." Now, what was the Lord saying? What was he trying to tell Martha and you and me too, by the way? He wasn't mad at her. I don't think he was mad. He wasn't telling her it's wrong to cook dinner. They had to eat. There was nothing wrong with what she was doing. The problem was her priorities. What was most important? Mary understood that the most important thing was listening to Jesus, hearing the Word of God. That was more important than dinner or anything else. And that's a great lesson we need to learn. And listen, when Jesus is in the house, that's the lesson we learn. Now, you may not believe this, but you probably will. But I don't know how many times after a service like this, I stand at the back door and I'm shaking people's hands as they come out on Sunday morning. And some sister will walk up to me and I'll say, "Sister, where's your husband? Brother so-and-so, he's a member of the church. Where's he at today?" "Well, Jerry, you know, he works 6 days a week. Sunday's his only day off. So he stayed home to mow the grass. This is the only day he's got to take care of things around the house. So he stayed home to take care of things around the house." Well, now listen, if the grass needs mowing, mow it. If things need taking care of around the house, take care of it, but not on the Lord's day. What's the most important thing? Going to church, hearing the Word of God, remembering what Jesus did. Sometimes it's the other way around. Sometimes I'll say, "Brother, where's your wife? Sister so-and-so, she's a member of the church. Where is she?" "Well, Jerry, we're having a family reunion. A lot of kin folks are coming over and she stayed home to cook for all the kin folks." Well, I love family reunions. There's nothing wrong with cooking, as we've already said, but what's the most important thing? Going to church. The most important thing is going to church and serving the Lord. And listen, when Jesus is in the house, you know that. Nobody has told you that. You know nothing comes before the church. Nothing comes before Jesus. That's what we learn when Jesus is in the house. Next. I love this story. It's found in Mark chapter 5. And I want to say right up front, when Jesus is in the house, there is joy and ecstasy beyond compare. The Lord's back in Capernaum. He's back in this town, and he's going through the narrow streets, and there's a big crowd around him. And a man comes running to him and falls at his feet. Now, this is not just any man. This man's name is Jairus. He's the ruler of the synagogue. They'd be like an elder in the church. Or in a secular sense, like the mayor of the city. The most important man in town. He comes and falls at the feet of Jesus. And he says, "Please, please, come to my house. I've got a little girl. She's my only daughter. She's only 12 years old. She's dying. She's at the point of death. She may already be dead if you put all the accounts together. Please come and lay your hand on her." And Jesus said that he would. But he tries to get through the crowd and several things happen and he's delayed. And finally some servants come running from the house with the sad news. They say, "Don't trouble the master, she's dead. It's too late, your daughter is dead." And I could see this man, his head bows and he crumples. But Jesus says something to him. He says, "Only believe." One translation renders that, "Don't pay any attention to them, just believe." I've got another sermon that I haven't preached in a while. I need to dig some of these old sermons out called "The Art of Not Paying Attention." You know what? Don't pay attention to the world. Turn off the news. Don't pay attention to all those people trying to discourage you. Believe in Jesus. There's an art to that. Jesus says, don't listen to those guys. Just believe in me. Well, they get to the house. And I mean, it's chaos. There's screaming. People, you know, over there in the Middle East, we've seen this. When a death takes place, they, you know, they're so emotional. And even back in that time, listen, they had professionals. When you had a wedding or a funeral, you hired these professionals and they would come in and either rejoice or they would wail and make all kinds of noise. It was just their custom, as strange as that is. So Jesus came in and, man, there's all this noise. And Jesus says something very strange. He said, why is all this noise taking place? The girl's not dead. She's asleep. And the Bible says they laughed him to scorn. They began to laugh. They knew she was dead. I like this. Jesus told Jairus, put these people out of the house. Get these people out of here. And he put them out. I want to say something right here, brethren. Sometimes we need to put some people out of the house of God. If all they're going to do is cause trouble. Now, we want everybody to come. We want everybody to be saved. But if all people are going to do is cause trouble and chaos and just keep things stirred up, leave. Sometimes people say, I think I'll just leave. Go ahead. We need some peace in the church. So Jesus said, get these people out of here. So he puts them all out. Now there's only Jesus and Jairus and his wife and Peter, James, and John. They go into the room where the little girl is laid out on the bed. And Jesus takes her by the hand and he says, Talitha kumi. Now in that original language, that can be translated and is translated, little girl or little maid, arise. But listen, literally, if you gave that a very literal translation, it could be translated, little lamb, arise. I love that. She was just a 12-year-old girl. She was a little lamb to her mom and daddy. And she was a little lamb to Jesus too. Jesus said, little lamb, little girl, arise. And she opened her eyes and sat up, alive and well. And the Bible says they were astonished with a great astonishment. I guess so. But listen now, that word astonish comes from the Greek word exostemi. And it's from that Greek word exostemi we get our word ecstasy. So we could give this a very literal translation. They were ecstatic with a great ecstasy. And the word ecstatic or ecstasy means joy that you can't explain. It's a joy that's so wonderful you can't put it into words. And when Jesus is in the house, that's the kind of joy that we have. You know, our friends, sometimes our friends ask us, don't they? Our friends who aren't members of the church, why do you go to church every Sunday? You go to church every Sunday afternoon, every Wednesday. We have a gospel meeting like this. You go to church every night for a weekend or a week. What do you get out of it? Why do you do that? And we try to explain. We try to explain the joy and the peace and the comfort. But we can't explain it to people that don't understand. You really can't put it in words. It's a peace and a joy. It's an ecstasy that Jesus gives. And when He's in the house, you know that. You know that joy when Jesus is in the house. Lastly this morning, I want to talk about this great incident in Luke chapter 19. Now Jesus is going through the city of Jericho. This is just about a week before His death on the cross. And He knows that. He knows He's going up to die and suffer. And so He's going through the town of Jericho. He's well known. In fact, the Bible says that the people start gathering on the street and they're lined up on the street to see Jesus as He passes by. And in this city, there was a little man, a little publican, not Republican, but a publican, which means a tax collector. His name was Zacchaeus. And he was a rich man, the Bible says. You know how these tax collectors worked back then? The Romans said, here's what I want you to get from every individual. And whatever you collect above that is yours. So these guys were notoriously guilty of fraud. And they made themselves rich. And so I'm sure Zacchaeus was that way. And nobody likes tax collectors, and they didn't like them back then either. But Zacchaeus had heard about Jesus, and he wanted to see Him. I've often wondered about this. Why did this little tax collector want to see Jesus? Why was he interested in Jesus? Well, one of the apostles was a tax collector. Matthew, remember? Jesus didn't hate tax collectors. He chose Matthew to be one of his apostles. Zacchaeus had heard about that. He thought, this man's not prejudiced. And I guess he thought, I want to see him. But he had a problem. He was vertically challenged. He was a little short dude. Now I'm going to say something here, and I've said this all over the country, and I may get in trouble, but you may agree with me. I don't know. But I'm going to tell you something. Some of the meanest people I've ever met are short people. I don't know if you agree with that or not. Now, this is a general rule. There are exceptions to it. Sometimes I have short people come up and say, I'm not mean, Jerry. And I said, well, you're the exception to the rule. I taught school for 26 years, mostly elementary school. I was in middle school too. And I'll tell you something, I really didn't have trouble with the big guys. You know, usually the big, hulky guys, they don't cause trouble. They're not going around looking for a fight. But those little bandy roosters, those little sawed-off shotguns, they're the ones who go around picking a fight. They've got a complex, I guess, and they want to show how tough they are. Now, this is a general rule. Well, Zacchaeus was a little guy, had a complex. He went down there to see Jesus. He got there a little late, and he couldn't see over the crowd. I guess he thought, here I am again. I'm not going to get to see him. But he looked down the road, and there was a sycamore tree. And so he ran and climbed up the sycamore tree and got out on a limb and got him a good hold. And here comes Jesus and his entourage, and Jesus walks and gets right under the tree and stops. And he looks up and he says, Zacchaeus. He knows his name. He knows your name. He knows the names of all the millions of people on earth. Zacchaeus, he said, make haste and come down out of that tree. I'm going to go into your house. I'm going to stay in your house today. Did you know this is the only time that I know of in the Gospels where Jesus invited himself to somebody's house? All these other occasions we've talked about today and others we could look at, people invited the Lord to their house for one reason or another. This is the only time when Jesus took the initiative and said, I'm inviting myself. I'm going to invite myself into your house. I believe there's a reason for that. Zacchaeus never dreamed that Jesus would come to his house. He thought, there's no way the Lord would want to come to my house. I'm so despised and hated. And so the Lord took the initiative. That's love's initiative. And so Zacchaeus is so proud, he goes over there. He's going to escort Jesus to his house. And the Bible says, they began to murmur. You know who they are? They're always murmuring and whispering. And so the people in the crowd began to whisper kind of out loud, he's a sinner. He's a sinner. Jesus doesn't know it, but he's going home with a sinner. Well, you know what, folks? Sometimes you got to take up for yourself. Sometimes if nobody else to take up for you, you got to speak up for yourself. And Zacchaeus thinks, they're not going to do me this way. Not in front of Jesus. So Zacchaeus speaks up for himself. And he says, Lord, half of my goods I give to feed the poor. And if I've defrauded anybody, if I've taken unjustly in taxes, I'll repay fourfold. Now listen, some people think that what Zacchaeus was saying here was, he'd always done this. That he'd always been, but I don't think that's the case at all. And the tense of the verbs here indicate that this is a vow, a commitment he's making. I believe he had defrauded people. He had not given half of his goods to the poor. He just thought about himself. But he says, I'm repenting. Lord, I'm changing. Here's my vow. My promise to you right now is, in front of all these people, half. He's a rich man. Think about that. Half of what I got, I'm going to give to the poor people. And if I've defrauded anybody, and no doubt he had, I'm going to pay them back four times. I'm going to tell you, the IRS won't do that. I've received some letters from the IRS saying you made a mistake on your taxes, and you get all flustered and finally get it straightened out, and they don't apologize. They certainly don't pay you back. They don't give you four times. But this man said, I'll give them four times. Jesus turns and says, salvation has come to this man's house today because he's also a son of Abraham. And what I understand Jesus to mean by that is, Jesus, we've already shown that Jesus had the power on earth to forgive sins. He was the Son of God. He could forgive sins. And he was saying, I'm forgiving this man of his sins. When I go into his house, salvation is going into his house with me. And Jesus saved him on that occasion because of his repentance and the change in his life. And so listen, when Jesus is in the house, salvation comes in. If you let Jesus in your house, he'll forgive your sins. He'll save you. And it doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter what anybody thinks. Salvation comes with Jesus. Now, in conclusion this morning, the question is Jesus in your house? Now, listen, I'm not talking about where you live, that structure where you live. I'm talking about your heart. You know, Revelations 22, remember Jesus said, I stand at the door and I knock. And he said, if you'll open the door, I'll come in. The Lord is knocking at the door of your heart, your earth, your house. He wants to come in. And listen, you've got to open the door. He's not going to come in. He's not going to break the door down. You've got to swing the door open and say, Jesus, come in. But if you'll open the door, he will come in. And when he comes in, salvation comes and peace and all these things we've talked about today. Well, how do we do that? How do you open up the door of your heart? Well, here's what Jesus said. Jesus said, if you believe, John 8, verse 24, if you believe that I am he, you can have salvation. He said, except you believe that I am he, you'll die in your sins. You don't want to die in your sins. You do not want to die in your sins. And Jesus said, I can forgive your sins, but you've got to believe. Open up your heart and believe in me. Jesus said also in Luke 13, verse 3, except you repent, you'll perish. The word repent means to change your mind. That's what Zacchaeus did. He made a change. He said, Lord, I'm changing. That's repentance. And if you'll do that, Jesus said, I'll come in. Jesus also said in Matthew 10, 32, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. Deny me before men, and I'll deny you. With the heart, Paul says, man believes unto righteousness, Romans 10 and 10, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. So if we want to be saved, we have to confess what we believe. Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. And if you'll do that, you're opening up your heart. And the Lord promises to come in. And finally, Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. On the day of Pentecost, those people were pricked in their hearts and said, what shall we do? Peter said, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. So that's how we open up our hearts. By believing and repenting and confessing and being baptized, you're opening your heart and Jesus says he'll come in. Have you done that? If you haven't done it, open up your heart today. The Lord is knocking. Maybe you can hear him in your soul knocking at the door of your heart. Open wide the door. Come believing. Be baptized today. We'll baptize you into Jesus Christ. You can rise up knowing all your sins are forgiven. And you can have that joy that's unspeakable and full of glory that cannot be explained. Don't you want that? Won't you come this morning? Maybe you're here and you've done that. You're a child of God, but you've shut Jesus out by the way you've been living. You've locked the Lord out. The Lord loves you. He wants back in. As a child of God, you can open the door and pray and he'll forgive. We'll pray with you and for you this morning. Open the door, won't you, while we stand and while we sing this song.